All right, we're continuing on with our series this morning called Streams in the Desert. And if you would take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 23, that's where we're going to be this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 23. I know we recently finished a series on the life of David here called Facing Goliath. We finished that up at the beginning of July. And today we're actually looking at another incident from David's life. But it's not really one that we looked at during our series. So it's a little bit, we're not repeating anything too much. There is a little bit of it that we're talking about with the last meeting that David and Jonathan had. But still, it's interesting that David went through some difficult times in his life. The whole concept of our series here, Streams in the Desert, is the idea that people who are following God's will for their life, and they're doing what God wants them to do, they go through some difficult times. Now, there's preachers out there who will say that, you know, if you obey God's will and if you're following the Bible and so forth, everything's going to always be perfectly right. Yeah, exactly. Huh. that's definitely not the case. Yeah, you know, I think too many of us know better than that, that you follow God's will for your life, and there's going to be difficulties. Yeah. Job, yes. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the difficulties that he went through in his life. And, of course, this series is kind of dedicated to that idea that even though you have these difficulties of life because you're following God's will, God is still there. And God's able to provide those streams of refreshment in the middle of a desert, desert experiences of life. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're dealing with an incident that I guess you could say it's a little bit unfamiliar. At least it's not preached on as often as, say, David and Goliath or David and Bathsheba or all the other ones that we covered in the Facing Goliath series here. But just to give you a little bit of background here, in the chapters that are preceding our text here, David has added one of the priests to his band of merry men, if you will. The man's name is Abiathar. He is one of the priests who was in the land of Nob. Now, just prior to this time here in chapter 23, King Saul has gone to the land of Nob and he has had all of the priests massacred. What a terrible thing there. And he's also put out an APB, an all-points bulletin throughout the kingdom on David. You see David wandering around, you let us know so that we can come and round him up. That, basically that idea there. You know, while we as Christians today may not have people, a physical enemy chasing us around, we certainly do have an adversary, do we not? The Bible teaches us that we have the devil who is our adversary. He is as a roaring lion going about seeking who he may devour. And he's going to stop at nothing to keep us from serving God effectively. But thankfully, the same God that protected David and his purposes, fulfilling God's purposes, is also the same God who's not going to let us, as Christians, fail in completing our purposes for him. So as we look at our lesson here, the first point that we want to look at today is that David is faithful to the will of God. That's point number one in the outline there. David is faithful to the will of God. Let's go ahead and read the first six verses here of 1 Samuel 23. I'll give you a second to finish writing. Okay, he's writing the will of God. Okay, there we go. All right. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand." So again, just as some background here, David has been running from Saul, okay, for quite a while. He's been on the lam, as we like to say. He's been with Samuel over in Naoth, and he's got to Nob, where the priest has helped him. And then he fled to the cave of Adullam in chapter 22, and we see there David gathering his army of mighty men together. 1 Samuel 22:2 says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. So you have this band of misfits, so to speak, that has gathered themselves together with David. And it's with these people under his care that David continues to hide from Saul. Now, he feels a responsibility to these 600 people. He feels a responsibility towards his nation. But most importantly, he feels a responsibility to God. He wants to do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6:6 says this, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That was David's desire, to do God's will from the heart. And that ought to be our desire today as well. Well, first thing we see, letter A here, is we see David's love for Israel. David's love for Israel in verses 2 and 5 here. Now, David never quit loving his country, even though her king was chasing him over the wilderness lands. And as we come to chapter 23 here, David hears that there's a small city in the lowlands of Judah that's in trouble. The Philistines have heard that David is on the run and that it appears that God has forsaken David. And so they decide to attack Keilah. And it's the time of the year when the grain is being brought into the threshing floor. So the Philistines here decide that they're going to spoil Keilah. And even though David has a lot of business to attend to, he's got a lot of things on his mind, he cannot stand the thought of these uncircumcised Philistines attacking a town in Judah. Now, I'm thankful that even a man who is, quote unquote, in hiding still loves his own country enough to fight for it. You know, that's a real spirit of patriotism, isn't it? When even your country, the leaders of your country are doing something wrong against you, you are willing to still fight for your country because you love your country so much. Think about how America was right after September 11th. There's a great unity, wasn't there? People waving flags, and there's a patriotic spirit that certainly doesn't exist today. But you know, men were willing to lay down all their problems to the side to fight for the native homeland. And David was that way. He understood that a covenant-keeping God had given the land to Israel. It wasn't the Philistines, it was Israel's. It belonged to them. It was not his right to let whoever would come and pillage it. And while people were hunting down his own life, he fought for Judah. He recognized that the inhabitants of Keilah were his neighbors. And you know, true patriotism springs up when we realize that we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. It means that we will be willing to give our lives to help others. So we see David's love for Israel. Secondly, we see David's love for the will of God. That's letter B there. David's love for the will of God. And while it's true that David loved Judah, his love for God was much more. It would have been easy for David to simply run after the Philistines in the flesh. He could have labeled it as a spirit of patriotism. You know, it's interesting some of the things that people will say today that sound patriotic but are actually acts of rebellion in a sense. You know, I am raising my fist, you know, for free speech. But yeah, it's protest is what it is. And in the sense of defiance, not out of a heart of love for country, but out of a defiance against the authority. And that's not right. We need to understand that there needs to be a difference there. We learn a principle that true patriotism shouldn't contradict God's will in these verses. Notice in verse number 2 here, David inquired of the Lord here, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." That by itself should have been enough, shouldn't it? But notice what happens in verses 3 and 4 here. David's men came to him and said, "Listen, David, we're scared. We're scared. We don't know if this is really what we ought to be doing." And, you know, he didn't have a whole lot of confidence in those 600 men going with him to fight against the Philistines. And so then, in verse number 4, You see, David inquired of the Lord again. He went back and he confirmed God's will. Folks, there's absolutely nothing wrong with doing that. Making absolutely certain that what you're about to embark on is God's will. I think sometimes we can act in the flesh. You can go out and say, okay, I'm doing this for my country, and I'm doing this, you know, I'm going to serve God this way. Well, it's really more of the flesh. And that's why David, I believe, here, he got certain confirmation from God that he wanted to, that of what God wanted him to do. See, David's passion for his country was subservient to his passion for God. He wanted to do God's will from the heart, remember. And it's the same way for us today. Our patriotism needs to always be in the right order. God's will first, and then our love for country second then. You know, we find David seeking the face of God, inquiring twice here. What's David basically saying? In essence, what he's saying here in these verses, God, I hate to see my country attacked. And I have a lot to handle on my plate right now. My heart's desire is to go and to defend your name and to defend your people, God. But I'm not going to do it in the flesh. And I must know that it is you that is leading me to do this. And it's not me trying to manipulate you. You see, David was exemplifying the principle that we see over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, David wanted the perfect and acceptable will of God for his life. That's why he offered his life as a sacrifice to God. He is willing to set aside his desires, his emotions, his will for God's will and for God's way. Isn't that the heart, the desire that we ought to have today? It absolutely is. We ought to have a desire to obey and to live and to prove the perfect will of God in our lives. Well, as soon as David gets the go-ahead from God here, there was absolutely no delay in his obedience. God had given him a promise, and this promise drove David to action. And so David and his 600 men went to battle against the Philistines, the enemies of God. And of course, the Philistines, they were no strangers to David. They had seen him before, hadn't they? Uh-oh, there he is, the guy that killed our champion, Goliath. He's here again. Oh, boy. Now, you can almost imagine that. But notice that David is doing a good deed here, and that he's in a state of obedience to the will of God. And he's neither acted quickly, he's not acted foolishly here. In fact, David has moved out on a definite promise from God's word. And as children of God, you know, we would expect that when we are doing good in the will of God, backed by a specific promise from God, our lives ought to have a sense of security. Well, unfortunately, David didn't have that. That wasn't the case for him. And it leads us to point number two here, that David is forsaken by those he helped. David is forsaken by those he helped. Let's pick up our story here in verse number 7. We'll read down through verse 12 here. And was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, watch this, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Isn't it interesting how someone who is out of God's will, King Saul was out of God's will, remember. He had that evil spirit that was upon him from God. He wasn't living for the Lord. But he has the audacity here to say that God was the one who had delivered David into his hands. Now, we're going to see a little bit later that he didn't quite give him into his hands, okay? Understand that this is the mindset of the backslidden believer, so to speak, here, that they're doing God's will, or that God is blessing them because of, you know, who they are when they're not really right with God. But pick up in the middle of verse 7 here. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. He said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." And then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up, and me and my men, into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Back in verse number 5 here, we read these words at the end of the verse. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it's a rewarding feeling when God uses us to be a blessing and a help to others. He uses us as his servants for the good of others. You know what we call that? We call that ministry. We call that the ministry. And you know, the ministry is all about people. It's all about others and helping others, serving others. And it would have been very easy for David to worry about how he was going to escape from the clutches of his beloved father-in-law, Saul. And it would have been just as easy for David to worry about these 600 men who are with him, these men who are in debt and they're distressed and they're discontented. Yet he put all of these needs aside to help the people of God. And, you know, he must have felt such joy when he's there in this battle and see the Philistines do an about face and start running away. What joy that must have been to him. And to deliver the spoils to the people of Keilah. Surely the people would love David in return. Well, David was about to learn here that trials often come on the heels of a great victory. You see, God was using David, but the adversary was hunting David as well. And this feeling of forsakenness has put an end to many ministries. But David learned to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Well, point A here we see under number 2 is that King Saul learns where David is located. King Saul learns where David is located. Imagine you're celebrating the victory of being on the Lord's side. You're right where God wants you to be, and you've just delivered an entire city from the hands of God-denying Philistines. And as the celebration is underway, one of your men tells you that your enemy has found you. And he's coming quickly. You know, he has amassed an army. He knows that you're in a city that has gates, it has bars, it's going to lock you in. You know, this messenger comes to me. I hate to interrupt the celebration, David, but Saul knows you're where you are, and he's on his way here. I felt you ought to know the information I've learned. Well, that's the case with David there, and it caused the celebration to be short-lived. So we may never know exactly how Saul found out about where David was, but I think verse 12 kind of gives us a little bit of a hint. If you look at verse 12 there, it says, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up, or me and my men, into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." You know, the people of Keilah, their heart wasn't with David. They were, I guess you could say that they were obedient to the laws of the land. Saul has put out the APB, remember, back at the beginning of the lesson. And so they are, there's a good possibility there that these people had turned their backs on David. And they were willing to offer him up to Saul. And so that Saul would look favorably upon them. We don't know this for certain. But what is certain is that the Lord had told David that was going to happen in verse 12. So Saul is making his plans here, and he's advancing quickly. He knows that David is in this city. He's trapped. You know, he's in a city with gates and bars, and David is not sure why all of this is happening to him. How can the enemy be hunting him again when he is right where God has placed him? Remember, God was the one who told him to go down to Keilah to fight. Now, there are a lot of questions that David and his men have right now, but this isn't the time to go about trying to answer them and find the answers there. The enemy's coming for another attack. So, letter B here, David needs a word from the Lord. David needs a word from the Lord, verses 9 through 12. And while it's true that David couldn't answer the questions from his men, he knew where he needed to go to find the answers. Amen? He knew to go to the Lord. What a wonderful spirit he had in finding answers from the Lord. He calls for the priest Abiathar, the man of God. He proceeds to ask the two questions there. First of all, will Saul come after me? And secondly, will these people that I have helped deliver me into his hand? You know, the Bible says that the steps of a good man are what? They're ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. David does not want to react to the news that he has received from the messenger. Okay, he has a principle of life that takes place here. You see, what that man could have told him, that messenger could have told him, is just a rumor. No, he doesn't know this for certain. And a major principle that we see in David's life is seeking the counsel of the Lord. Notice that it was David that uttered these words under the inspiration of the Spirit in Psalm 119:105, when he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's my life verse, by the way, Psalm 119:105. What does David do? He always goes to God. He seeks his word. He finds out what God knows. Because God's word is a lamp unto my feet. It tells me what's going on right around me right now, what I need to know for here, today, now, you know? And then it's also a light to my path. It tells me the direction I need to go. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God's word can tell you the path to go? It absolutely does. It absolutely can. And we need to go to God's word. We need to go to God in prayer for direction and ask him to show us what we ought to do. David had that as part of his lifestyle, to go to God regularly, consistently, and seek God's face. Now, in all probability here, when God responds back to David, in verse number 11, and the Lord said, "He will come down," meaning Saul will come down. That probably did not surprise David in the least, okay? He knew that Saul was seeking to kill him. And even Saul's son, Jonathan, was aware of his father's hatred towards David. Deep down, David knew that there would never truly be rest from the pursuit of Saul as long as Saul is still alive here. But perhaps that second answer that God gave him in verse 12 hurt a little bit more deeply. You know, when God said to David, "These people will deliver you up." You know, David had just risked his life for the inhabitants of Keilah. He's risked the lives of 600 men for the inhabitants of Keilah. He had just saved them from the Philistines and had given them reason for rejoicing. So now the man of God gives David this message here. These people that are so quick to, you were so quick to help, are going to turn you over to the enemy. You know, sometimes in the ministry, the very people that you try to help, the most often are the ones that hurt you the most. I think if you ask any pastor, they're going to tell you that's the case, that there are people that they have helped in their ministry who have turned their backs on them, and it hurts. You know, there's deacons, there's Sunday school teachers, there's others who are involved in the ministry. They all say the exact same thing, that there are people that they have helped, that they've given their life out. They've helped them, not just spiritually, but even physically, and they've helped them financially in many cases, given them a car, or let them stay at their home, or fed them, you know, bought groceries for them, you know, helped meet needs of different sorts. And those same people who have been helped, later on, they turned their back on them. What a tragedy that is. But understand that is not an excuse to stop ministering. We still need to serve the Lord. We still need to continue on. Remember, David is not acting presumptuously here in chapter 23. He has the mind of God in this matter. He is following what God wants him to do. And when we're doing what God wants us to do, it doesn't matter how much we are hurt, you know, or how much we feel that we are hurt. Understand that God has a purpose for it here. God had sent David to Keilah, and even though these people will not stand for David in the heat of the battle, God still has a plan for David's life here. None of this has caught God off guard. Okay, this is not a surprise to God. Notice also what we see here. There's also something else that's missing, is that David isn't complaining about this. He doesn't accuse God of making a mistake here, but rather he accepts this from the hand of God. And he seeks God's face again for new direction. Okay, Lord, if this is what's going to happen, tell me what I need to do now. Tell me where I need to go. And you know, what an illustration of somebody who has such a humble spirit, a submissive spirit to the will of God for his life. You see, God's people need to exercise similar responses when we're in the middle of a ministry and we're disappointed or forsaken. We need to realize that God is working in our lives. We need to be grateful for that. We need to be thankful for what God is doing. You know, it's amazing to notice that God shows mercy to David even while he is on the run. In verse 17, he sends David's one true faithful friend, Jonathan, Saul's son. Look what he says here in verse 17. He says, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. What's Jonathan doing here? He's encouraging his friend. Isn't it great to have a friend in the midst of a trial who can encourage you, who can lift you up when you are down in the dumps? I mean, David is spiritually dry right now. Just think of the desert that he is in and all the things that are going on. And here comes Jonathan to bring him that word of encouragement. You know, it's amazing how God does that at times. It brings those people that we need right when we need them. And that certainly was the case for David here when Jonathan came to help him and to encourage him to continue on. I think that the word that Jonathan gave to David was enough to keep him moving forward for the Lord here during this difficult time. Well, come now to the third point here in our lesson. And this is perhaps the most important point that we need to pick up today, because it's for you and for me. That is that God has never forgotten David. And folks, God has never forgotten you. God has never forgotten David. That's point number three here. Now, in verse 13, we find David trying to quickly organize these 600 men for a mass exodus from Keilah. These men have come to David for leadership, and he feels a responsibility for him and for them. And he tells them what God has revealed to them and that they need to leave immediately. And so the people leave for the wilderness, the desert land, wondering if God will yet again do his wonders in the desert. Well, letter A here, we see the protection of David by God, the protection of David by God. And so for the remainder of this chapter here, starting in verse 13, we can see almost like an action movie taking place here, okay? It's really what it feels like. You see, David is on the run with his men, and Saul is just one step behind him, literally, chasing after him. David has stated once before that there is but a step between him and death. And verse 14, though, I think is key here. Look at this. You know, let's read verse 14. It says, "And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." You know, Saul could try as hard as he could wanted to, but God was not going to let him find David. God was not finished with David. There had been a promise given to David earlier on in his life when he was in the house of Jesse. Remember that? And how that he was anointed the next king of Israel. Now, God made that promise. And God says it, that settles it. Amen? That's exactly the way it is. David would be king. And, you know, we learned this principle here that all of the demons in hell cannot stop or kill a child of God who is right with God until God is finished with that child of God. I don't know how many of you have ever heard the name of Dr. Ian Paisley. He was a preacher, I believe, in Ireland years ago. I actually heard him preach when I was a student at Bob Jones University. I think it was my senior year. And he made a statement one time, and I'm paraphrasing it here. He says, "I am invincible until God is finished with me. And when God is finished with me here on earth, I don't want to be here anymore." And folks, that's exactly the way it is with you and me. We are invincible until God is through with us here on this earth, and then he will take us home to be with him. So now I'll make each of us ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that you, why are you leaving me here, Lord? What is it that you want me to accomplish in the remaining days of my life? What do you want me to do here in service to you, my king? That's what we ought to be asking ourselves. And David certainly felt that same way. Well, of course, at this moment, it may not feel that David is in the best place of all. He's in a desert place. He's literally in the wilderness here. And the blessings aren't quite as rich as they might have been otherwise. Spiritually, he's dry, and David would learn, like those coming after him, that God is able to place streams in the desert to provide times of refreshing. David would learn that the Spirit of God has never taken his watchful eye off of him. You know, it's of interest to note that David was first crowned king over Judah and then over all of Israel 7 years later. And in keeping with the characteristics of David, when he is crowned king of Judah, he doesn't enact any kind of revenge against the people of Keilah. You never find that. And in the same way, 7 years later, once he becomes the king over Israel, he never exacts revenge against the family of Saul. In fact, we see kind of the exact opposite with the story of Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, that David showed kindness to him instead. What a heart David had for people. And, you know, we see the protection of David by God here in this story. And again, it's exciting as we read through it here in just a second. And we see the providence, this is letter B here, the providence of God in David's life. The providence of God in David's life. In verses 27 and 28. You know, again, reading the last half of 1 Samuel 23, it's a suspenseful story here that's taking place. David flees from Keilah. He goes to the wilderness of Ziph. And from here, he runs to the wilderness of Maon. And from there, David flees to a certain mountain in the region around Maon. And while he's trying to hide in this mountain, Saul has finally arrived on the scene here. And he's coming up one side of the mountain, and his men have circled the mountain. And things do not look good for David. He is surrounded. He is about to be captured. And then we come to verses 27 and 28. What's the first word of verse 27? But. Don't you love sometimes in the Bible, when the Bible puts that word, you know, but. But something happens. But, in this case. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Seelahammahetlechlep, something like that, yeah. Okay, sure they did, they called it that, okay. Seelahammahetlechlep, I guess that's how it's actually pronounced. It sounds to me like somebody was sitting in the dentist chair earlier that day and got a shot of Novocaine in their mouth, and then they asked him for that name. Well, think about this messenger. Can you hear David breathing a sigh of relief at this point as Saul is fleeing away here? Now, think about what's going on here. Think about what is happening behind the scenes while David is fleeing. You know, David is fleeing, Saul is pursuing, but God's working behind the scenes here, okay? After the Philistines were soundly defeated by David and his men in Keilah, remember what happened? They turned and they ran away. They got out of there. You know, they fled. Well, they regrouped themselves. They got back together and go, okay, we lost to David and Keilah. Let's go see if we can take care of, you know, this area over here where Saul is. You know, maybe we can beat those guys up a little bit. And, you know, so they decide to attack Israel closer to Saul's area there. Saul's not in the palace because he's out trying to chase down David. And so this messenger is quickly dispatched to bring word to the king. So first, he goes to Keilah. This is where he knew that Saul was headed, okay? So he went to Keilah, and Saul was so sure of himself when he left. Yet this messenger, when he gets to Keilah, there's no sign of Saul. There's no sign of, you know, a massacre of David being anywhere. Where are they? Here's what has to happen. Somebody has to tell this messenger the direction to go. There has to be somebody, a man, a woman, a child, somebody there in Keilah say, yeah, oh, King Saul, he was here earlier. He went out that way towards the wilderness of Ziph. Okay, all right, so the messenger does what? He takes off immediately and starts running. If he's riding a horse, you know, starts galloping that direction towards the wilderness of Ziph. The battle's moved over there. So this faithful messenger does that. He goes there. He's looking around the wilderness. He can't find them anywhere. And he happens to come across someone out in the wilderness. This has to happen, right? You follow where we're going here? There's somebody there who saw David. They saw Saul, you know, fleeing. And he said, okay, excuse me, sir. Have you seen King Saul? I think he was headed this direction. Oh, yeah, they're headed out towards Maon, out that direction. And so he heads off again. He runs off towards Maon. Now, this is it's an urgent message. He has to get this to King Saul. Just understand the country is at stake here. And so he runs to Maon. And again, he looks around. He sees no sign of David being executed. He sees no sign of the king's chariot or his men or anything like that. And again, he finds somebody there in that area. And I don't know, for some reason, in the back of my mind, I think it's this, you know, an old man of the mountains kind of guy. He said, yeah, fella, he's up there in that mountain over there, you know, something like that. And points the direction for this messenger to head. And, you know, again, he just breaks out into a dead sprint at this point because the message requires haste. The Philistines certainly would be, you know, attacking by now. And as he nears the mountain, finally, he sees the chariot and the king's army. And quickly he finds King Saul and delivers his message. How do you think Saul feels right about this point? He's dejected, right? So, and he's so close. He missed David by that much, you know? And he's so close to getting him. But yet he knows that his country is more important than chasing after David right now. So Saul withdraws his men to go back home. Again, my overactive imagination kicks in again. And I imagine Saul, he's on that chariot, and he's going away from the mountain. He's shaking his fist back to the mountain. Oh, I'll get you, David, if it's the last thing I ever do. You know, that type of a thing. You know, that's exactly what I imagine going on in Saul's mind there. Can you imagine David here? He's somewhere up in the mountains, you know, he's hiding behind some trees or some rocks or in a cave or something like that. And he looks out and, you know, he's seen the army approaching, and then all of a sudden he sees the army going away. He's like, hey, they're leaving. What happened? And, you know, he wipes his brow and says, thank you, Lord. That was a close one. Whew. Hey, Ralph, what do you think we ought to name this place? And Ralph comes over and says, Selahama Hekemoth. And David looks around at all the other guys around him, and he says, sounds good to me. And away they go. But God provided for them, didn't he? He provided that stream in the desert that David needed. You know, do you talk about perfect timing? Absolute perfect timing. His situation was so hopeless, but it was only the protective hand of God that brought about that deliverance for David. And David probably did not realize all the things that were going on behind the scenes by the Holy Spirit to allow him to enjoy this refreshing stream in the desert. Now understand, this is not the only time that David would experience this. Over in 2 Samuel 5, verses 23 through 25, we have the experience of the mulberry trees there. Think about the entire book of Esther. That deals with God's providence in protecting his children. You see, while this messenger and his message and our story here, the message may have been intended for King Saul, it was really a message for David. And I want to share this with you here. Do you know what that name, Selahama Lekoth, means? Have any of you ever looked at it? You know what it means? This is going to get you when you hear what it means. I actually did a little research on it. It means the rock of escape. The rock of escape. We have a song that says, oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. What a perfect picture of Jesus. Amen? When we have a time of trouble, where can we flee to? We can flee to our rock of escape. Jesus Christ is the one who provides protection for us. And he uses the Holy Spirit as his messenger to tell us, you know, just as he did with David, "David, I have a work for you to do. Saul, the enemy is not going to thwart my plans for your life. And I have a message that I sent my messenger to you." Listen, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit took place, it took residence within us, okay? He promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. What a wonderful truth. What's interesting to me is when you read Psalm 51, that penitent prayer that David offered up after the sin of adultery and with Bathsheba and with murdering her husband, he says this, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Do you realize that that is a prayer that you and I will never pray as Christians? God cannot take his Holy Spirit away from us. You know, when our circumstances look bleak, the Holy Spirit is directing our course. Romans 8:28, he is working all things together for our good. You know, all the emissaries of hell, all the demons of hell could try to thwart our progress, but the Holy Spirit promises that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What a wonderful truth this is from God's word. What a wonderful principle to learn that we are protected by an almighty God for a special purpose. And what is that purpose? It's to serve him. It's to serve him. And while this may have been a trying time for David in the desert, I believe that when this was over, he had seen a stream in the desert here. This event only further prepared him to become the king of Israel. It's one of those molding experiences, you might say, of life that helped him to be the right kind of leader that God would use in that country. Listen, God will use adversaries to prove us, but through the power of God's Spirit, we too can be overcomers. We can be victorious. We can have victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer here, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for this lesson today. May we flee to you, the rock of our escape, our rock of security in our time of trouble. Lord, I don't know the difficulties that folks in here today might be going through. We know each of us has our own concerns. But Lord, you are able to provide. You are able to resolve these problems far beyond what we could ask or think. I pray that each of us would go to you in prayer and reading your word, trusting you, depending upon you. Lord, may each of us be a servant of yours. May we truly live lives that are pleasing to thee. And we pray again, Lord, for the service this morning for our pastor as he preaches your word. May you fill him with your spirit, we pray. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.